come on.
Thank you. Thanks, John. Good morning, everyone. God bless you. It's a real privilege to be up here sharing God's word with you all. Very thankful to God for his blessings on my life and for you all as well. A lot of people start off with a joke, but I apologize for not having a joke this morning, but I would like to start with a proverb instead. So if you could turn to Proverbs chapter 4, please. Just get this timer going. Oh, okay. Proverbs chapter 4. What I'd like to share with you this morning is when John asked me if I would teach and the team was going to be complete in him, I had the idea of doing a teaching on how incomplete we were without him. So that's what I'm going to look at with you this morning. But before we do that, I want to share this couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 4. And in verse 20, it says, "My son," which is an all-inclusive noun, "my son, my daughter, my child." You could even put your name there, you know, Judy, Laura, Charlie. "Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings." And that's why we're here today. That's what we're going to do. We're going to attend to God's words. "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Health, healing to all their entire life, their entire being. The word of God. So that's why, that's what we're here today. That's what we're going to do. We have to pay attention to his words and don't lose sight of them. That's why I got my glasses on. And especially when it comes to the gospel of his son. It's the most important thing for us is to take heed unto the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. All the way back in the New Testament, Hebrews 2. Verse 1. So my thought was, in order to better understand how complete we are in Christ, I wanted to look back and consider how incomplete we were without him. Why? Why we do that? Not to depress ourselves, because it is depressing, but the other teachers will take care of that, don't worry. Reflecting back at our state before we got saved should produce a more profound thankfulness and greater appreciation for what God has done for us in Christ. Okay, so that is why we look back. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." What does that mean, to let them slip? It means to slowly drift away from the truth we have heard. It's like a subtle thing. It's not like, it's a subtle thing to drift away from the truth. So we can't let that happen. Can't let the things that we have heard slip away from us. And we have to give heed. In verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense or reward." This is talking about chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus Christ being greater than the angels. And God sent the gospel of his son to us, which is greater than the prophets, greater than the law of Moses. It's the greatest thing there is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, the apostles. Verse 4, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Jesus Christ did the will of the Father, so it was all according to God's will. The gospel spoken to us by his Son, confirmed by God with signs, miracles, and wonders. His resurrection, his ascension, seated at the right hand of God. No one has a higher position than Jesus Christ. No angel has that position. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost, and in our own life, each of our lives, God has blessed us with his Holy Spirit. So, and it goes on and on, signs, miracles, and wonders. So now let's go to Colossians and look back at the state that we were in before Christ. So we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. Which is where we're going to be a lot today. Well, chapter 2, but also chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 12. The hardest part about doing a teaching is what to leave out. It's not what to leave in, what to leave out. But leaving the stuff out is the hardest part because there's so much. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who had made us meet or adequate to be partakers, share fully of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, and had translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son, his beloved son. So we were under the legal authority of darkness. We were under the power. The word power is exousia, authority. We were under the authority of darkness, the devil, the god of this world. And we needed to be rescued from it. Let me read you the Berean Study Bible. It says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved son. So we have the promise. We're not there yet. His kingdom is coming. We're not there yet, but it is as good as done because God promised it. So what God says is going to happen, it's going to happen. So it talks about it like we're already there, but we will be there. It's just a matter of time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Just go back a couple of pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talking about the power of darkness that we were in, subject to. Verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, perishing. That's where we were. We were lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the God of the world, God of this world, had it's the world is age, it's ion, it's the Greek word ion, A-I-O-N. It's the word age. It's the time that we're living in, the evil present age that we're living in. That's the devil is the God of this world, the God of this age. It's just temporary. It's not permanent, thank God. But so we were lost, blinded by the god of this age. Now, aeon does not just refer to a period of time, but also to its spiritual and moral climate, its character or atmosphere. That's what we're living in. It's an evil climate. It's an evil atmosphere that we're in because of the god of this world and his cronies that are doing that thing, trying to mess everything up. Remember Galatians 1:4 says this present age is evil and we needed to be rescued from it. And that's why Jesus Christ came to rescue us from it. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 13. This is in the context of today's theme, Colossians 2:10. But in verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he, God, quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses." We were spiritually dead in sin and we needed God's forgiveness. We all did. And one thing I wanted to point out is the last part of that verse. It says, "Forgiving you all trespasses." Most English Bibles read "forgiving us all trespasses," except for the King James and a few others say "you." By saying us, forgiving us, everybody that believes, including Jews and Gentiles, most of us, I know, speaking for myself, I was a Gentile. Now I'm part of the Church of God, but I was a Gentile. Thank God we were included, we were included. We're going to look at that in Ephesians in a moment, but it's us. He has forgiven us. This ties into the revelation of the mystery, which is referred in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, that the Jews and Gentiles were going to be fellow heirs and part of the same body, that the Gentiles were going to be included. Verse 14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." What does that mean? The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That means the written record of our sins, things that are transgressions. There was a record of it, and we had to be. God blotted it out. He just wiped it out. Which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. God took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, to Jesus, the cross of Christ. So sin created a debt that we had to repay, but we had no way to repay it. We couldn't repay it. We couldn't do it on our own. So we needed Jesus Christ to come and save us. Let's look at I want to look at a parallel with you in Gospel of Matthew to illustrate this point that we needed to be forgiven and we couldn't repay the debt. Matthew 18. I mean, these parables are so rich, they're so deep, that you can just always learn from them. You can never stop learning from them. Matthew 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 23. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, I don't know exactly how much that is in today's worth, but it is a lot of money. We're talking millions, millions and millions of dollars. The point is, I imagine these were talents of silver. And, you know, an ounce of silver is how much? Like, I think 25 bucks. So we're talking about a lot of silver that's worth a lot of money. In today's money, we're talking about millions and millions. The point is that no one could ever actually pay off the debt to God. That's the point that Jesus Christ is trying to make here. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, couldn't pay it, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and the children and all that he had in payment to be made, sold into slavery, as servitude. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him all that he owed. Like the king who forgave a debt that was impossible to repay, God forgave us on the basis of the death of Christ, death of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the point of this parable. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Everybody was under sin. Every unsaved person is under sin. Some of them, a lot of them don't even know. They don't even understand. You know, I remember one of my uncles came up to me one day. He's like, and he knew I was a Christian. He knew I had gotten into the Word. And he, what is this thing? You know, why did he have to die on the cross? I mean, I just don't get it. You know, he had no clue. But you have to come. That's where the gospel comes in, and the word of God comes in to help us understand so we can believe. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That includes everybody. Everybody. God is not a respecter of persons. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look down at verse 23. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Good News Translation, everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. That means every unsaved person is spiritually destitute, separated from the living God. We needed to be saved but could not save ourselves. Are you depressed yet? No, don't worry. You're not going to stay that way. There's good things coming. Don't worry. Thank God for that. Let's look at another parable to illustrate that we were lost and we needed to be saved. Let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15. Jesus Christ talks, he teaches several parables in here, and they're all about being lost, the lost sheep, the lost coins, and now he's going to talk about the prodigal son that was lost, the lost son. Luke 15, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Just had a big, big party. In the U.S. today, I guess you would go, if you want, win the lottery, go to Vegas, gamble it all away, you party it, then you go to, go to Tijuana, end up in Margaritaville with, what's his name? Jimmy Buffett, right. And then you end up in Mexico, and then before you know it, you wake up on a pig farm in Guadalajara, outside of Guadalajara. He's like, what the heck happened? Where were we? Riotous living. Verse 13, right, riotous living. Prodigal, by the way, prodigal means wasteful, wayward, or disobedient. There's no actual, the actual word is not found in the Bible, but they named this parable the parable of the prodigal son, but it's really not a good name for this parable. It's Jesus Christ didn't give it that name. People did. It's a more appropriate name would be the parable of the forgiving father or the two lost sons, because they were both lost. This guy was lost and the other brother was lost too. You know, he was the opposite. He was the religious, you know, zealot that was, did everything right, and his brother was no good, you know. But they were both lost. But it's the forgiving father who is the hero of, the star of this parable is the forgiving father. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. It's the lowest thing you could do in that culture, is because swine were unclean, right? They were unclean, according to the Old Testament law. And he was feeding swine. He was living on a pig farm, basically, taking care of the pigs. Not a good place to be. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So that they didn't even want to give that unto him. Even the husks that the swine ate, they didn't want to give that to him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I am starving to death, basically, you know. I am destitute. I have no way to live, you know. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his senses. He arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Like I told you, the forgiving father is the star of the parable. I mean, can you imagine the father? This guy had left, blew all the inheritance. Then he comes back and the father sees him afar off and he runs out to him, which is uncustomary that the father, you know, father would do that, run out to him and kissed him and walked him. And there was no discussion. The father was just glad that he was back. It's all about reconciliation, this parable, you know, reconciliation. Verse 22, but the father said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He was had no shoes on his feet. He was barefoot. Just put shoes on his feet. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Kill the fatted calf. I mean, I grew up on a farm. You know, I grew up in Italy. I was, you know, when I was a little kid, I grew up on my grandfather's farm. We had some livestock. We had a fatted calf. So every farmer had a fatted calf. And what you didn't let this thing run around, you know, out in the pasture. You kept it in the stall. You fed it grain and you fattened it up. And it took about 2 years. It took about 2 years to get this calf, you know, to the point where it could be sold for a lot of money. So what happened was the local butcher would come, would make you an offer, then you would haggle back and forth till you settled, you know, agreed on a price, and then you would sell it, and the farmer would earn, you know, get a lot of money for the. These things were over 1,000 pounds. You know, they're big as a horse. You know, they were, you know, it's like a steer that gets sold for prime beef. You know, filet mignon, and I'm not talking about a little calf here. You know, talking about a fatted calf. But the point is that ordinarily you wouldn't kill a fatted calf. I mean, what are you going to do with 1,000-pound animal, you know. First of all, most farmers don't have the means to do that. You know, it's, you know, you have to have special equipment. You have to be trained. So this must have been a wealthy farmer with a lot of help, enough help to be able to do that. But even then, the only reason you would do something like that is for a very special occasion, like maybe a huge wedding feast. Or some kind of very special occasion. So the father just didn't even think twice about it. He just said, kill the fatted calf. You know, and he was so glad to have the son back that he just had a big party, invited all the relatives, all the neighbors, all the friends, and had a big, big celebration. And let us eat and be merry. And the reason for this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So, and that was God, this is how God, you know, when a sinner repents, there's joy. It says there's joy, there's great joy in heaven, there's great rejoicing. I mean, God sent his son to die for us. So this is a great parable, a great illustration of God's grace, mercy and grace towards us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, talking about Adam, one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Talking about spiritual death, everybody subject to this because of sin, because of Adam's sin. We all inherited that from Adam, and it's not talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death, which means that it means two things. We were spiritually dead. We had no spiritual life. You know, we had no spirit of God. We were without God. And the other thing is that we were destined for eternal death. You know, if the unsaved people, we were destined for eternal death. So we were dead. We were all subject to this. All have sinned. And let's look at chapter 6. It says, sin and death entered the world and spread to all humankind through Adam's sin. So I don't care where you are, where you're from, what your religious background is, everybody. If you're unsaved, without Jesus Christ, this is where you're at. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages means the payment. The payment of sin is death. That was the only way to escape that death is through Christ. Think of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Some Bibles say should not perish. That is wrong. That is a typo. It's should say shall not perish. Absolutely not perish, but have everlasting life. So God sent his Son. The gospel of his Son is the greatest thing. The greatest thing there is. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't that great that God had all this written down for us? Yeah. Ephesians 2. Verse 1. It says, and you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were spiritually dead due to our trespasses and sins. And we walked according to the course of this world, it says in verse 2. And interesting, the course, the word course is again that word aeon. It means age. The present evil age of the world. The present evil state of the world. We walked, we lived according to it, according to the prince of the power of the air. It's another thing that I always struggle to understand, like what is the prince of the power of the air? What does that mean? I know it's talking about the devil, but the power of the air is like, What it means is he's the ruler of the authority of the evil atmosphere that we're living. Like we talked about before, we're, this present evil age, it's not just the time period, but it's the climate, the evil climate, the atmosphere that we're living in. And he is the prince of the power, the authority. That's that word, exousia, again. He's the prince, the ruler of the authority of that, of the evil atmosphere that we're living in. And you can, you don't have to look far to see that what's, you know, all the stuff that goes on in the world is not coming from the true God. That's what currently is existing, but it's temporary. Thank God, it's temporary. And it says that we were the children of disobedience. And what that means is that the children of disobedience, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those who are willfully disobedient, those who are defiant, those who are rebellious, those are don't believe God's word. They don't, you know. You got these, what do you call them? Atheists? Yeah. Judy was pointing one of them out on TV. He has like a, he's got a commercial. It's Reagan's son. Out of all the people in the world, Reagan's son, and he's got a commercial, and he's like a sworn atheist, you know. But so the people who are willfully disobedient to God, those are the children of disobedience. So unless they change their tune, change their act, they're not going to fare very well. Unfortunately. And thank God that we didn't go down that road. God was gracious enough to rescue us from that. And verse 11, chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore remember." So that's what we're doing. We're remembering. "Wherefore remember that you, being in the time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands," which doesn't hold any water. It's the circumcision made without hands. That's what counts, not the circumcision made with hands, by hands. 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world." Sounds a lot like the prodigal son, right? Without God, at one time we were without Christ, no hope, without God in the world. And we looked at the world is not a pretty place. It's an evil place. So we were without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. And that's where we were. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So we have to keep it in memory. What does that mean? We're encouraged to keep in memory. It means to hold on to it firmly, to hold on fast to it. Don't let it slip away. And why? So that we hold on firmly to the gospel message, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and continue to obey it. Because our Father, this is the reason, our Father wants us all to have a rich reward in the future kingdom of Christ. He wants us all to have a rich reward in the future kingdom. So we have to hold on to the gospel message. And we're going to close in 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And that's why it's great to have that we have these days in the Word, because this is what we're doing. We're looking at the Word. We're looking at reminding ourselves of what God has given to us, so we can hold on to it and not let it slip away. And that's, I mean, obviously you can't just do, we have to do this on our own too. You know, we have to study God's Word, consider, like we read in Proverbs, to pay attention. Pay attention to His words and don't lose sight of them. We have to do that on a daily basis on our own, in our own lives. Second Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. That's what we also should be doing with each other as well, you know. Because the world's not going to do it, you know. I always think of 10-10 wins. Give us 22 minutes, and we'll give you the world. No, thank you. I mean, it's good to know what's happening, but you can't just feed on that stuff and not look at what God's doing. You know, we want to know what God's doing, you know, and tune into that. I mean, imagine Noah if he wasn't listening to God, you know, and listening to everybody else. Nobody believed that there was going to be a flood except Noah. You know, and he kept working on the ark, you know. And there's so many other examples. We need to tune into what God's doing and what he's going to do in the future. You know, that's not what the world's doing. I mean, after a while, it's all the same anyway. I mean, you talk about there's tornadoes, there's hurricanes, there's wars, there's earthquakes, there's fires. You know, it's just it just keeps going over and over. It's maybe a different setting, but a different location, but it's pretty much the same thing over and over again. So we have to put our, it says not to be negligent, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it meet. Peter is saying, as long as I am in this tabernacle, it means the word tabernacle is a tent. As long as I'm in this tent, talking about his body is his life. You know, as long as I'm alive in this earthly body, he calls it a tent because it's temporary. We're all just camping out here temporarily, but as long as I'm in this tent, this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. To stir you up reminds me of that Bob Marley song, Stir It Up, you know, Stir It Up. To stir you up, you know, to put you in remembrance. It means to refresh your memory. That's what it means, to stir you up. to encourage you to be reminded of the truth. If we lose sight of God's word, then we will not be able to realize and enjoy the fullness of what God has made available to us as we trust in him. That's what we want to do, right? We want to realize the fullness of what God has made available and enjoy it. We want to have joy and peace in our lives. So we need to hold on firmly to the gospel. So, because without Christ, we were incomplete, to say the least. We were unsaved and spiritually dead, separated from God, and headed for everlasting destruction. The second death is not temporary, it's permanent. Our deepest need was to be saved, born again, and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now you can rejoice and be glad and give thanks. So thank you, God, and thank you, Jesus, our Lord. So you can jump and shout. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you guys.